hope these times of sharing do not seem tedious or unnecessary. So let's go to Exodus 19:6. As you're turning there, I just want to highlight again just how important this text is, not only to understanding, who Israel is, but also Israel's purpose. I kind of mentioned that last week, quoting this man named Michael Goheen, who's of course quoting others, but he says in the Abrahamic call, there's sort of two stages, that God calls Abraham to himself, and then God sends Abraham to others. Okay, and so we need to realize, yes, the God who elects us and draws us to himself then sends us out. There's a coming in and a going out. Okay, and the imperatives or the commands in Genesis 12 are, go, be. Okay, you can re-listen to the sermon if you want, or you can just trust me. But go, right, so God pulls Abraham to himself. He draws this pagan out. And if you wonder if he's a pagan, read that in Joshua 24. Joshua's highlighting, hey, Abraham wasn't an awesome Jew. He was an idol-worshipping pagan, and God chose him. And he pulled him out of Ur, and he made these promises to him in covenant. But Abraham is to go and to be a blessing. Okay, so the blessing needs to be taken to those who are not under it, who are not experiencing it. Okay, and that will help us to interpret God's people on God's mission. So you work through the book of Genesis and you see the three things that God promises to Abraham are still very seedy. And I don't say that in a bad way, but they're just little seedlings. I don't know why, but I remember we went to your place, Joe, last year and you were showing me all of your hot pepper plants, right, how they're growing. They're not fully there, but they're starting to sprout. Okay, they're establishing roots. And so in the book of Genesis, there's three things that God promises Abraham. Seed, land, blessing. Okay, that's God's program. Okay, so he calls Abraham to himself, and he's to go and he's to be a blessing. And this happens through God providing through Abraham a seed. And that same word reminds us of Genesis 3, right? Where God promises in the proto-evangelion that through a seed, he is going to save his people, and he is going to restore things to the way they ought to be. Okay? He's going to, it rhymes, but through the seed, he's going to reverse the curse. Okay? So you come to Genesis 12, and it's really shady because of Genesis 11. You have a scattered, cursed people who need God's blessing. Abraham enters the scene. Okay? And God's saying through Abraham, I am going to bring blessing to the scattered nations through you. And that's important. Genesis, trust me, Genesis 10 and 11 are very important. The table of nations, that's our mission field. Right? God has always intended to take his reign to the ends of the earth. And when he scatters these nations, they're not living under Yahweh's reign. They're living under the tyranny of idol worship. And they need to be pulled out of that. They need to have light shone into their lives. And God is going to do that now through the seed of Abraham, who becomes Isaac, who becomes Jacob, as we just saw in Genesis 32, who is renamed as Israel. Okay, and then the singular seed takes on a corporate nature. Okay, and so Israel needs to understand that God is now desiring to use this people, this seed, to be a light to the nations. Because the nations, right, I quoted Isaiah 8 earlier, you move to Isaiah 9, and the nations are enshrouded in darkness, right? And so when Christ comes onto the scene in Matthew, quoting Isaiah, the people who dwell in deep darkness, spiritual darkness, worshiping idols, and God desires to extend his blessing to them, but that blessing comes through the seed. And that seed in the Old Testament takes on the name Israel, okay? And so understand sort of all of that backstory in Exodus 19. So God draws Israel to himself out of Egypt, the way he drew Abraham to himself out of Ur. Okay, but it's not enough just for him to pull them out of Egypt. He's going to send them into the land where they're going to enjoy God's blessing and his presence and his reign in the promised land. And they are to be on display for the nations to see, this is the blessing of living in a right relationship with the true God. Okay? That's a mouthful, and I'm going to unpack that. But Israel was meant to be, as it were, on display. Right? Imagine a stage. You go to see a movie or a play, and we're in the stands as pagan nations, and Israel is on the stage. And they are to display to those watching what it looks like to live rightly under God's reign and blessing. Okay? So the kingdom is God's people in God's land under God's blessing. And it should make the nations yearn for that, because there's no blessing, Psalm 82, under a tyrannical reign influenced by idolatry. That's the nations. And I don't say that arrogantly. I wish I should be weeping right now. Okay, and those are the nations under the Old Testament, and those are still the unreached nations in the New Testament. Okay, so Exodus 19:6. What time are we at? Ay, ay, ay. I talk too much, eh? So God reminds them, you yourselves have seen what I've done to the Egyptians. Okay? This is supernatural. You saw repeatedly, just hammer fist after hammer fist. Like, some of them could have been coincidental. But by the time you get to, you know, plague three or four, even the Egyptian magicians, like, we can't fake it through this. Like, this is the finger of God. And even the Egyptians began to see that. And so he's saying, you experienced. Right? You were there. And you realize, I didn't save you because you're so awesome. I saved you because I'm a faithful God. And I made promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And you are Jacob's offspring. And because I'm faithful, and because my purpose to bless the world has not been reneged, has not been revoked, I'm going to use you. Remember, Genesis 1 and 2, God's purpose is to bless the world through this seed. And the reason why I'm giving you this theology is not just to fill our heads, it's to remind us that if you're on mission for Christ, this is what God wants you to be. You shouldn't be like, should I be? No, I'm trying to show you the heart of God and the mission of God. And all throughout Scripture, this is God's great desire, is to see a people blessed to the ends of the nation, to see them blessed in Christ to the praise of the glory of His grace. And if we want to enter into that current of God's movement and current of God's delight, we'll be a church on mission. Not just on Sundays, but during the week. If you want to experience the heart of God, get on mission. Like, whether it's talking with your children or with your neighbors or even just praying. Like, do you have to wonder, is it God's desire for you to have opportunities to proclaim? No, I'm trying to show you from Genesis to Revelation, this is God's desire. This is what God wants the church to be all about. Okay, and so He saved Israel just like He has saved us. But He saved us not just from something, but to something. Right? We've been saved to or for a holy calling, Paul says to Timothy. Okay? I bore you on eagle's wings. Right? It wasn't like, okay, run hard after me. No, like, it's sort of, I don't know why it comes to mind, but it's like the Lord of the Rings, right? When they're in trouble and all those orcs sort of have them pinned up at the edge of that cliff, and they're in the trees and the tree's starting to fall, all of a sudden those falcons come and nothing in themselves freed them. And so God says, I bore you, right? I wasn't like, I just led you through and you had to toil. I did all the work. Did I misquote? Are they eagles? Maybe they're golden eagles. Christina wishes they were bald eagles. But whatever they are, these gargantuan falcon eagles, right? They bear away the people to safety. And that's what God's saying. Like, you contributed nothing. Right? You're along for the free ride. I bore you on me. And I brought you to myself. Right? And as you read through Exodus, into Numbers, you can see the people. They're more than glad to form a coalition and return to Egypt. Like, this is not a great people looking for God. This is a sinful people that God is drawing to Himself. Verse 5, now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. That's important. All the earth is God's, and He wants all of the earth to be filled. So it's going back to Genesis 1 and 2. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And his reign in heaven is to be then experienced on earth. When you pray the Lord's Prayer, you're praying missions, by the way. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. In heaven, his name is hallowed. Right? We're reading through Revelation with the girls right now. We read through Revelation 4 and 5. God's name is perfectly hallowed and revered in heaven. And what is our prayer? For his name to be revered on earth right now as it is in heaven. That his kingdom would come from heaven down to earth. And that his will, as in heaven, would be accomplished on earth. What is his will? To be glorified on earth as in heaven, which is why we share the gospel. Because he's not being glorified on earth as he is in heaven. Because we have people who are idolaters and rebels and who don't bow the knee. Right? He is not just being praised and worshipped in the charismatic sense. He is being given homage to, bowing before him. Psalm 2. And so when you're praying the Lord's Prayer, that's like the greatest prayer for missions. Because it's from Genesis to Revelation, God's will. That encapsulates the Lord's will. That his kingdom come. God's people, under God's reign, enjoying God's blessing. And missions exist because worship doesn't. So we go out to make God worshipers. But Isaiah says, each of us has turned to our own way. So we need to be brought to God. Abraham was worshipping idols. Israel was worshipping idols. Before God saved you, you were worshipping idols. No, I grew up in the church. Ah, you were still worshipping idols. Okay, and so God now expressly desires to use this people he's drawn to himself now to be a display of his reign, his righteous reign to the nations. However, that word if is very important. I'm not talking about works righteousness. Go for it, Joe. Oh, okay. How are we doing for time, Charles? I'm done. Okay, let me just say this. And I want you to think through this because we can have a discussion after. But the blessing of the nations is entirely dependent upon the obedience of the seed. Okay, that's going to set us up for the need of Christ. Okay? That's not going to empty us of our responsibility. We still need to be obedient. However, the blessing God has always desired from Genesis 3 on, you're going to read through the history of Israel. You're going to see that Israel was not only partly obedient, they were almost entirely disobedient, which makes the Old Testament yearn and groan, right? They want God is seeking to bless the nations. So he doesn't give them another law. Right? That's Romans 7. The problem is not the law. The problem is the heart. And so here comes this one whose heart is untainted. Does not have the imputed sin of Adam. Here comes the Lord Jesus Christ, the true seed of Abraham. The true son of God. And he is perfectly obedient. This is Galatians talk now. And he earns the blessing of God to share to the nations. Okay, that's why we don't just go around doing good. We preach Christ, who alone, Acts 10 said, went about doing good, fulfilling the Father's will. So I want us to think about, so as we come back next week, here's your assignment. How does Christ fulfill this? And does this get us off the hook of us being obedient? Is my obedience important to the mission of God? Okay, don't answer that now. Okay, I want to look at Christ's perfect obedience that is needed. Now, do we just say, well, it doesn't matter about my obedience. We just worry about Christ's obedience. I want us to wrestle with that. And I'm not going to betray my hand. So think about that. Let me close in prayer. But look at Exodus 19, 5 and 6. And let that be a framework of the failure of the Old Testament and the Old Covenant and the need for Christ and the need for Christ to pour out the Spirit upon the church to carry out Exodus 19, 5 and 6. Father, we want to thank you for including us, Lord, in Christ. Lord, we confess that you alone had to do all the saving, that you alone had to bear with us on eagle's wings, Lord. We were not looking for you. We were actually running away from you, whether through religion or, Lord, through paganism, whatever it looked like. Our hearts were at enmity, and they did not submit to the will or reign of Christ. Thank you, Father, for overcoming us, subduing our rebellious wills by the power of your Spirit, and making Christ altogether lovely to us, that we are irresistibly drawn to this beautiful Savior who hung on a tree and bore our wrath and rose from the dead for our vindication, the one who now commands us to keep his commands, which are not burdensome. Father, I pray as we reflect on the beauty and the goodness and the loveliness of Christ, it would just overwhelm us and compel us and cast us out into the world to share this good news, Lord, to people who so desperately need light in the darkness. Make us, Lord, a soul-winning church in all the right use of that term, Father, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.